see what God is doing and hopefully be a blessing back, just a portion of what you've been a blessing to us. And we just want to encourage you that we are trying to do there, what you're doing here, and be a part of that and just keep moving forward for the Lord. And that's what we're trying to do, is just keep moving forward and see what only God can do. And so I'd encourage you, just turn on your Bibles, Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 12. And I appreciate the specials, the special there, ladies. It goes very well with the message, even that we're going to be preaching this afternoon. And just we say, thank the Lord, and let's say what God has us to say, and just want to encourage you. It's a message that I originally preached at Community Baptist, and just it was a blessing to me and an encouragement to me, and I hope that it will be an encouragement to each one of you today. And the verse number 41 of Mark chapter 12, so all the way at the end of the chapter, Jesus is in his final week, just days before he is going to be crucified, just days before he's going to rise again from the dead. He's only got a few days left with his disciples before Jesus is going to ascend again and no longer be physically here on this earth. He's only got a few days left, and so we could say this, he's getting all the teaching in that he can. And he's teaching his disciples something. In verse number 41 of Mark chapter 12, the Bible says, Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We just thank you for the time that we've gotten to spend in your house. We just pray that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us. Lord, that we would hear you speak to our hearts on specific things that you would have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once again, just want to thank Bethel Baptist for the love, for the wonderful lunch, for just everything that you've done for us and providing and just giving us the opportunity to come down and share with you what God is doing. We want to thank you for that. But with serving the Lord, have you ever looked around at what you're doing and seen what you're trying to do and gone, boy, this isn't very much. This feels insignificant in the great amount of work that needs to be done in the call that God has given us. And we can look at our attempts to serve God and say, does this really matter? Is it really making a difference? Does it really matter that I make it to church when I have to be late because of work? Or we have a lady in our church, actually the lady who just got saved, pray with her about her work schedule. She's trying to get that changed. For a while, she would come to Sunday school, and then she would have to leave and go to work right after that. But she would say, I'm still going to come to Sunday school. But would it be easy to say, I only can make it to Sunday school. I can't even stay for the morning service. Does it really make that difference? We've been on the radio on a local station there at our in our area there, 9 o'clock Sunday morning, 15 minutes since February of 2020. Preached every Sunday morning, had that on there. After 80 sermons on the radio, we had one lady come, and she hasn't been back. And could I begin to ask myself this question? Is it really making a difference? I'm preaching. I'm putting the gospel out. I'm putting the word of God out. We're not seeing a lot of results. Is this really making a difference? Is it worth the effort? Is it worth the cost? How many door hangers, how many tracks have you put out? Versus how many people have come. Are these honest questions that sometimes go through our minds? How many thousands of doors do you knock? How many hundreds of people do you invite to church? And how many do you think that one probably ended up in the garbage? They probably didn't even look at it. Is it worth the cost? Does it really make a difference? Just the title this afternoon is this: God only wants what you have. God only wants what you have. That's what God is asking for. You see, if just to get a context and get a run at where we are in Mark chapter 12, we need to understand this. Jesus has been teaching and training his disciples for the past 3.5 years. We understand that. He began his earthly ministry. He called his disciples unto them. They forsook their fishing nets. Jesus said, "Follow me." They left their nets. They began to follow him because they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus performed that first miracle there at the wedding at Cana. And the Bible says that his disciples believed on him. He manifests forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And though they were following him, even at this point, they still didn't understand that Jesus had come to die yet, right? Jesus would be constantly teaching his disciples, and Peter said, no, that's not going to happen to you, Lord. Even in Acts chapter 1, the disciples said, is the kingdom going to come now, right? Even after they'd seen Jesus rise again from the dead, the disciples were asking, is it time for the fulfillment of the kingdom, what we know as the millennial reign of Jesus Christ? The Old Testament prophecies where the son of David's going to rule from the throne of David. We know the prophecies. The Jewish people knew those. They were expecting that. And that was one of the greatest reasons they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. Remember that? All through the Gospels, Jesus said, what were you talking about on the road? Now, Jesus knew that. He was just calling them out because they had been arguing about who was going to be the greatest. Even at the Last Supper, you know one of the reasons why none of the disciples washed the feet and Jesus had to? Because they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. None of them was going to submit and humble themselves. And Jesus was explaining, no, it's through humility. These disciples were not perfect men, which gives us hope. How many of us can identify with the disciples and say, praise the Lord that God uses imperfect people? That is a great encouragement. But as they were walking with Jesus, as they were following Jesus, Jesus was molding, Jesus was teaching and allowing his word to transform their lives so that when they stood before the Pharisees in Acts chapter 4, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It was a change that God's word and God had made in their life so that they would one day become some of the greatest tools that God has ever used for his glory, because they had been changed and touched by the hand of God. But throughout his ministry, he had been under attack from the Jewish leaders, right? From the religious crowd, Jesus had faced a lot of opposition. And these attacks, we would say, reached a crescendo during the final week there at Jerusalem, and ending and culminating in Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. As Jesus had ridden the donkey there through the gate on Palm Sunday, which we are celebrating today, and Jesus had entered the temple and thrown out all the money changers, really messed up a lot of the religious leaders' plans. And so through that, because of that, they begin to come and try to publicly humiliate Jesus. They begin to send false disciples to ask questions that were not real questions. By the way, we have plenty of people today who are not interested in the truth. They're interested in throwing doubt on the Word of God. And we need to avoid those type of questions. Just answer them with the Word of God. But again and again, even as they were bringing these questions, Jesus, he brought them back to the truth that he was the Messiah. He brought them back to who he was, and he was bringing back and exposing them that they were blind leaders of the blind, that they didn't know the truth, and they were leading people away from the truth. But even while Jesus was under these attacks, who was right beside him this whole time? The disciples were. Not only was Jesus confronting and turning down and turning away the attacks of the religious leaders, through those very attacks, Jesus was teaching his disciples. He was once again instructing them. He was exposing the error and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, men that his disciples respected, men that they were used to following. The disciples one time would come to Jesus, "Don't you know you offended the Pharisees?" Right? They were stunned that anyone would do that, but Jesus was exposing, wait a second, this isn't the direction we need to go. This is error. This isn't the Word of God. But he was also confronting the Pharisees to teach his disciples about what God expected of them. This isn't the way you should go. This is the way you should go. This is not what is important. This is what is important. So he's teaching his disciples. And here in Mark chapter 12, Jesus is about to teach his disciples a big lesson. He's going to stop everything to make a major point, and really two points that I want to get to at the end of the lesson. So Jesus in Jerusalem, it's the hubbub of Passover week, the most holy week. The Jews from all over the world would travel to Jerusalem. And Jesus is there in the epicenter of Passover week. He's at the temple. He's in the court of the women. That's where the treasury would be. He sat over against the treasury. And as the multitudes that had come into Jerusalem, they were bringing their Passover offerings. Now, the treasury was an open area in the court of the women, which was open to all Jews. Okay, in the temple, you had the court of the Gentiles. That was where the money changers and the sacrifices had been set up so that Gentiles who were supposed to be able to come and worship the God of Israel had animals running around and all of the distraction and even the cheating and all of that that was going on in the house of God. That was where the Gentiles were. No Gentiles on the pain of death were allowed beyond that point. But past that, there was the court of the women, where all Jewish people could enter, and then there would be the court of the men and then the priestly area. And so in the court of women was where all Jewish people could enter, and that was where the treasury were. It was a space, they tell us, a covered space, about 200 feet square. All around it was a colonnade, and within it, against the wall, there were 13 chests that were actually built into the wall, and they were shaped like trumpets. They were golden trumpets. They were narrow at the mouth. They were wide at the bottom. They were called trumpets, actually, in some of their Jewish writings. And they were specific objects that were marked on them. They said these were for receipts of what's legally due by worshipers. There was a temple tax that people would come at Passover at Jewish people, and they would pay, and certain offerings had... certain offerings would require this much money that was put into the temple, and so 9 of them were for this. 4 others were strictly for voluntary gifts. If you wanted to give to the poor, you could put it in a certain trumpet. If you wanted to give just to help the temple, you could put it in a certain trumpet. And so these were there for giving. What was to be happening in the treasury was to be for the glory of God. By the way, giving is part of our worship to God. It is a part of that. There were those who paid the temple tax, and those who traveled long distances, rather than risking taking a sacrifice, if it got injured on the journey, it was worthless. So they would sell animals, turn it into money, take the money to Jerusalem, and buy sacrifices there that would be ready to offer. With that, they would bring the money to the temple. But there was also the collections for the poor, which was part of the worship of God. There was free will offerings to God that were to take place. This was to be for the worship of God. But even as we dealt with this morning, in this morning's message, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus confronted how oftentimes don't sound a trumpet before you when you give, that there were those, by the way, there were those who still today, they make it about themselves. There are those who do that. The trumpets, they tell us, were golden trumpets. And when you poured in a lot of money, how many have ever heard metal clanging on metal? And in a closed roofed area, it was open some, but there was a roof over it. If someone came with a large offering of gold coins and had that clash off those golden trumpets, could you imagine the sound that would have filled the room? And the more you poured in, the louder the sound was. even maybe the idea of sounding of the trumpets. Jerusalem has swelled from around 600,000 people, their normal, that would be their normal population, to probably somewhere between 1 and 2 million people for the Passover. I mean, the city is packed, the crowds are full, the temple is packed, and as Jesus is watching, just like every Passover before, there were people coming and giving their offerings. There were many people bringing their offerings and putting them into the offering box. The Bible says Jesus sat over against the treasury and he beheld. That means he saw again and again. He was acting like a spectator. It's imperfect in this tense. He saw one person come and he saw the next person come. He was seeing the procession of people, it says there, and he beheld how the people cast in money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. So there is a procession of people that are coming through the temple. You got to see there, it's packed, and Jesus is watching as this multitude, one by one, file through. There were many rich people who were placing large sums of money into the treasury. Crash, clank, clink, clank, whatever sound comes into your mind is sounding out. The next person comes. Crash, clink, clank, and he's listening to this. They are casting in their offering. They're placing it in there. There were people that had plenty of money. They were rich. They maybe lived at a level of luxury. They had what they needed. They brought their proper offerings. And many times, many of these people even brought far above the offering that was required of them. No doubt there were some that would wait for the still moment to pour their offering in, to get the most out of that, that maybe if there was a large offering, a smattering of applause would sound out. That's possible. But Jesus doesn't condemn the rich for casting in much. He does not condemn them for that. And so I want to be careful. There's no reason to place this motive on every rich person who offered there. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, were rich men who loved God. They were the ones who buried the body of Jesus just a few days later. There were others who truly loved God. Someone like Barnabas would have been there, who would have given the offering that belonged. There was no doubt those who truly loved God and were offering even what was beyond that was required of them. They were offering exactly what they should have. They were offering what they could. They were serving and worshiping the God of heaven. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were serving God. But that is not what caught Jesus' attention. There was person after person, and Jesus, as God, knew exactly their motives. And he doesn't condemn them. So there was many who were truly serving God. But as Jesus watched, that's not what got his attention. That's not what made him say, "Time out, disciples, you need to hear this." It was in the middle of a crowd that a poor widow lady threw into the treasury a sum that was almost laughable. Let's think about this. Remember, this is not a parable. This is a real event. These were real people that were there. This was a real lady who came. She was a poor widow. She was not just a widow, but a poor widow. You would say this, she was living meal to meal, most likely. A widow would have had very few ways of earning money in first century Judea, would have normally found life very difficult. Thus, as one man pointed and said this way, a poor widow is thus almost a proverbial saying for the poorest of all people. As poor as you could get. We would say this, as poor as dirt, right? That was a description of this lady. She stood out from the crowd and not in a good way. There was all the rich people who were filing by, and here came this poor little lady. And there was others who were pouring in much, that were making a big sound, that were offering a great offering. And here comes this little lady, and you hear, tink, tink. That's it. She put in two mites. Okay, the word mite actually has this idea of peeled or husked. Okay, peeled back, as thin as you can get it. That's the idea of the coin. It was a very small, a thin coin. It was the smallest denomination of currency in use. It was a copper coin less than a centimeter in diameter. Tiny. It was worth less than 1/100th of what was the common day's wage. 1/100th of a denarius. That was the Roman penny, which was a day's wage. A mite was somewhere around 1/100th of that. To give you a good idea of what two mites would be today, you make $40,000 a year. I'm just pulling out some figures. At one, you make roughly $150 a day. 1/128th, which would they say should be the exact denomination of a day's wage, would equal $1.17. So two mites, or so a mite would be basically this, a 50-cent piece. In our money today, a mite would be this, a 50-cent piece. Two mites might buy you a cheeseburger at McDonald's, but they wouldn't buy you the Coke to go along with it, and it probably wouldn't pay for the tax. It might buy you a cheeseburger. It wouldn't get you a single subway fare in the city. It's like $2.75 one way now on the subway in New York City. It would get you less than a quart of gas. When I originally wrote the sermon, it was half a gallon of gas, but now it would be less than a quart of gas. It wouldn't have paid her taxi to get to the temple. It wouldn't have bought her a decent lunch. Ordinarily, this amount would go completely unnoticed. Even if she had given 100 mites, it would have only been one day's wages. You would have said, that's decent, but that's really not going to affect the offering at the temple at all today. It's really not going to turn the needle either way or not. Two mites, it didn't do anything. But that is what caught Jesus' attention, was the two mites. The most insignificant offering financially that had been offered all day was what Jesus stopped and took notice to. And he called his disciples and said, hey, verily I say unto you. That says truly. That means he's not just pointing this out, hey, we need to listen to this. Jesus is calling out major attention to this. He's saying, there's a spiritual truth that you need to get here. Jesus told Nicodemus, verily, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says here, verily. So he's placing this as a high spiritual truth, a great truth that is not just a passing observation, but something that needs to be ingrained in them. He tells his disciples, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Cast more in. Now, the disciples had been in the temple there with Jesus. They had heard the loud crash of the large offerings. In my mind, Jesus says, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. And at that moment, a thunderous offering echoes through the court of the women. That's what happens in my mind. It's not, okay, but put yourself in there, right? Jesus is saying, this was more than that. This doesn't compute, Jesus. That's a lot more than what she put in. But Jesus, as God, knew what this woman had given. And though it hadn't even made a sound, though the sum was laughable, Jesus knew that she had given more than all the rest. Jesus knew the heart with which it had been given. Jesus knew the reality of the situation. Because Jesus says, for all they, verse number 44, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. The rich had cast in of their abundance. They had abound, they had more than enough. When they went home, they had enough to get dinner that night. When they went home, there was still something left. They had given to the Lord. Maybe they'd even given sacrificially. They had done what God had wanted them to do, but when they went home, there was something left. But this widow woman had given all that she had, and Jesus said, "That's more. That's more." One man put it this way: how powerfully ironic is the word "more" in Mark's description? Everything about this woman up to this point has been described in terms of less, particularly in comparison to the scribes and the wealthy crowd. And yet, the contrast between her genuine faith and some of the pretense of the wealthy is beyond compare. Though she was described in terms of less, her offering was more. Though her amount was insignificant at best, in God's eyes, it was the greatest offering that was given today. It was so significant that he stopped everything. He called time out. He said, "Disciples, more than anything else, you need to get this." He stopped to point out what wouldn't have bought lunch. What wasn't, we would say this, would it really make a difference that she made it to the temple that day? In the counting of the offering, did it really make that big of a difference? But Jesus pronounced the insignificant gift of the widow to be far greater than all the offerings that have been given, because while others had given of their plenty, she had given all. Jesus pronounced it. He said, this is not insignificant. This is far more significant because it was all. See, God values the heart, not the amount. That's the truth that God is trying to get. God values the heart, not the amount. He's saying, she, though it was insignificant, though it really, we would say, it really didn't, if she had stayed at home, nobody would have known the difference. But it was valuable to God because God valued the heart, not the amounts. See, God has called us to give our all to Him. Has He not? If we are disciples of Jesus Christ, Jesus has told His disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." What did Jesus tell the rich young ruler who came to Him and said, "Good master, what must I have? What must I have to have eternal life?" Jesus said, "One thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast. Give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross and follow me." Jesus was showing this young man God didn't have all of him yet. His heart was still in the treasures of this world. He hadn't fully surrendered to God. He was saying, there's something you need to get right. You have an idol that's not God. You need to get right with God. And the Bible says he went home sorrowful. Because following Christ is not something we can do halfway. It has to be complete. Where if we're going to truly follow Christ, it has to be along the path of discipleship. It is a path of surrender. And every Christian has been called to follow Christ. What is the command? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment, is to love God with everything. I press toward the mark of the prize calling of God in high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus Christ has saved us, He has the right to demand everything. He does. And God has called us to follow Him completely. And so there's two points I want to make from that I believe are in this text that we need to get. There's this poor widow woman. She was following God completely, even when it was completely insignificant, we would say. It really didn't make that much of a difference. But to Jesus, it was important. To Jesus, it was a great offering. Can I challenge you with this? Number one, don't be ashamed of what you can do for Jesus. If this is what you can do, don't ever say it's not significant enough. it really doesn't matter. It won't make a difference. This little woman, the little widow woman, in my mind she was little, okay? She could have said, it doesn't make that big of a difference. Nobody will know. It's going to cost me more to get there than the offering is worth. It's not going to help that much.
Could it have been embarrassing to her? With all those rich people around her pouring in these great offerings, and yet this was all she had? She only put in that much?
Much of what goes on at Community Baptist Church to this world would be considered insignificant. Pastor, why would you stand and preach when there's less than 20 people there? On a good Sunday, there's less than 20 people there. I mean, why would you pour your life out? He's the husband of one of the members of our church, and he was over actually helping us with some tools, and we're trying to witness to him and encourage him in the things of the Lord. And he asked me this question. You're a young, bright man. I mean, don't you ever think you could, make a lot of money and take care of your family a little better? He asked me that question. Can I say this? Don't be ashamed of what you can do for Jesus. Don't be embarrassed of that. Because if you're serving the Lord, it is significant. Amen. Someone would say, why would you go out and put out door hangers? Why would you go out and knock on doors? You could knock till your knuckles come off your fingers and nobody's going to come. Can I say this? If you're serving God with your heart, it matters. It is significant. You're just going out on visitation with your wife. You're trying to encourage people to come out, but nobody has come out yet with you. Can I tell you this? We still keep doing what God has told us to do. Don't be ashamed of what you can do for Jesus. Is it going to make that big of a difference? Well, one soul got saved. It makes that big of a difference. You put out those tracts, they're not going to read it. They'll never be at church. I can't sing well. I can't sing very loud. Can I tell you, sing out? They've actually moved away for health reasons, but we had a couple in our church who, they would come every Sunday morning, but they could never come to the evening services because they were elderly and their vision was poor and they couldn't drive at night. But they would watch the services the next day on our website. Can I tell this? It mattered. Don't be ashamed of what you can do for Jesus. Someone might say, I'm living on my Social Security. I don't get very much. My tithe would be insignificant. Don't be ashamed of what you can do for Jesus Christ. Whether there's 1,000 people there on Sunday morning, whether there's 10 people there on Sunday morning, my responsibility is still to preach the Word of God because my calling is to be faithful to what God has called us to do. It doesn't matter the amount, it matters the heart. Can I tell you this? Whether you go out and there's 100 people going out with you on visitation or whether it's just you and Pastor, we should still serve the Lord. We should still stay faithful because God values the heart, not the amount. The widow woman who fed Elijah with a handful of meal and a little oil didn't have much. Pancakes for 3.5 years or however long she was with Elijah wasn't very significant, but it was what she had. And that's what God asked of her. How about the little boy with his lunch? There was 5,000 men, plus women and children. There was 2 sardines and 5 barley crackers. Okay? I mean, we're talking about, the Bible says little boy's lunch. This wasn't a little boy type of lunch. This was a little boy's lunch. And he didn't have a big lunch. Jesus asked, he gave it to Jesus. Could we say this? It wouldn't have even fed Jesus. Little boy's lunch for a grown man? It wouldn't have even satisfied Jesus, physically speaking. But he wasn't ashamed of what he could do for Jesus. And Jesus took it and said, I value the heart, not the amount. Can I check? As we're serving the Lord, if we're giving from our heart to God, while what we do may seem so little, it may seem so insignificant. Can I tell you that every service matters, that every song matters, that every time we go out on visitation matters. One man said, no man is too poor to give. The issue is not the amount, but participation. In one sense, this woman's gift would not have been missed if she'd kept her 2 coins to live on.
But what would have been missed is her sense of participation, where God was being honored. Had she walked by the temple and kept her coins, she would have been the loser. On the other hand, by contributing, she communicated an appreciation and a trust for God that few others experienced. Because God values the heart, not the amount. Don't be ashamed of what you can do for Jesus. If you're serving God, it's important. God sees it as significant. Keep going. But the other point is this. Don't become satisfied with what you've always done. Don't be ashamed of what you can do. But don't become satisfied. Don't become complacent. Now, this is, once again, not a license for a preacher to say, sell everything you have, give everything to the Lord, give everything to this ministry. There's TV preachers who say that, okay, that are not preaching the Word of God, okay? Stay away from them. No. But in the Bible, we are commanded that everything we own should be available to God. There's a difference. Everything we own should be available to God. Don't become satisfied with how much time and how much talent, how much resources you're currently giving to God. You might say, I'm coming out on visitation, I'm serving the Lord. God may one day call you into ministry. You say, oh, no. If God is calling you, it may seem insignificant. You may not say, I have that level of talent, or I have that level of ability, or I have that level of education. Can I say this? Don't be ashamed of what you can do, but don't be satisfied and stuck where you are. Don't become satisfied with where you are spiritually. I'm a Baptist. I know I'm a Baptist. Wait a second. We are to be growing in the things of the Lord. We should have an open heart where God can continue to teach us, and we continue to grow, learn what is a big deal to God, and be a part of what God is doing. Grow in your ability to serve here at the church, and grow in your ability to follow God. God only wants what you have. So give it all to Him. Don't be ashamed of how little it is. And don't be satisfied with giving Jesus a part. God is not going to ask you for what you don't have. Okay, the famous story is a man who was talking with his preacher about giving to the Lord. And the preacher was telling him about tithing and explaining, and the man told his pastor, well, pastor, if I had $1,000, I'd tithe on that. I promise you, pastor, I would. Well, the pastor asked him, said, well, if you had $500, would you tithe on that? Yes, pastor, if I had $500, I'd tithe on that. I promise I would. God knows my heart, I would. Well, if you had $20, would you tithe on that? Pastor, that ain't fair. You know I got one of those. God only wants what we have. If God is your Savior, He does have the right to ask for what you have, because we are bought with a price. You're not your own. Don't be ashamed of what you can do for Jesus. Don't ever say it's insignificant, it doesn't matter. God's paying attention. You're playing a part in the greatest work that can possibly be done. But don't become satisfied. Say, God, I want to do more. God, I want to keep following God. There's a story. This is a true story. There's the offering that was being taken for the missionaries. And every person was bringing what they no longer needed or they had replaced. How many people have given up? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand, but we know of stories, maybe we're guilty of this, giving God the leftovers. The pastor was looking at this, and he was quite discouraged by what he was seeing come in for the missionaries. Then he saw the little boy come forward. He picked up the offering plate. Whenever a pastor sees a little kid come forward in church and pick up the offering plate. Everything's running through his, what's going to happen, right? The little boy picked up the offering plate and he put it on the floor and then he got in it. How many have heard this story before? He said, "Pastor, I can just give me." That's what God wants us to do. The little boy was ashamed. He had nothing to give. But he gave everything he had. And he gave more than all the other people. Don't be ashamed of what you can do for Jesus. Don't become satisfied with where you are. Because God only wants what you have. Let's serve God. Don't be ashamed. It's not insignificant. Let's give it our all to God, Pastor.